Matthew chapter 25 today. Now we are continuing our study on Olivet Discourse. We've been studying the book of Mark, but we are using Matthew. It's more complete on the Olivet Discourse, and so we're looking at the book of Matthew, and we're going on with chapter 25 today, which has three parables in it. And very important parables that really back up what Jesus has given us in chapter 24 in answering the questions of the disciples. Now he speaks of preparation. This very important lesson, three very important lessons concerning preparation for coming judgment. They're given by our Lord just before his death. And they were laid out in chapter 24 and reinforced here. Three truths that are brought out. And all three of these parables. The first one has to do with the 10 virgins, 5 wise and 5 foolish. The second parable has to do with the talents, the given out of talents by a man who's traveling into a far country, given to his servants talents. And then the last of these parables has to do with the judgment of nations. Judgment of nations at the time following the tribulation period when Christ comes back. Now let's read the first 13 verses here in chapter 25. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. Are going out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. And afterwards came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know not neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Now, there are in these three parables in chapter 25, there are three things that are important that I want you to notice as we study this one, and then we'll notice them as we study the next two. One is that there are only two classes of people. In the parable of the virgins, there are the wise and the unwise. In the servants, there are the good servants and the wicked servants. And in the parable of the nations, there are the sheep and the goats. See, you have, there are no third divisions here. Only two classes, and that's the way God views people in this world. They're either his children who trust him, or they're the devil's children. And so there are only two classes. Now also a second thing we'll notice in all three of these parables is that there is a day set for the completion and the final separation of every individual. There is a day already set when every individual is going to be placed in one place or the other. The foolish virgins were locked out, and Jesus said, I know you not. The unprofitable servant, when we get into that parable, was cast out into outer darkness, the scripture says, where there be weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. And the goat nations, or the goat of the division there in the latter part of this chapter point out these who were unloving and uncaring, and they're cast into fire and everlasting punishment, the scripture says. So, everybody is headed toward a payday. Everybody is headed down the road to a time when things change. Life ends as far as we know it now. And we have to answer before God. And our eternal destiny is set. And that's the final thing. The final state for each of these is determined. The virgins, the wise, went in to be with the bridegroom, whereas the unwise were rejected by Jesus Christ. He didn't know them. They were left out. They didn't get to go in. The parable of the servants, which is the second of these parables. Jesus said, or the master said, good, he said, well done, thou good and faithful servants. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. But unto that wicked servant that went and hid the talent, he was cast into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then, in the sheep and the goat nations, in the latter part of the chapter, the sheep inherit the kingdom. Come, ye blessed, into the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then the goats are turned into everlasting fire. They're turned into hell. And it says, this is the passage that tells us that hell was not created for them. It was created for the devil and his angels, but they are cast into hell. There'll be intruders even in hell. People who go to hell will be intruders because it wasn't prepared for them. It's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so that gives us some kind of an overview of the total chapter itself. Now, I want us to look at the interpretation of this parable, the dispensational interpretation of the parable of the ten virgins that we have read concerning. Now notice verse 1 begins with the word, little word, then. Now that is a connecting word that ties us back to chapter 24. There are those who would say that chapter 25 really has nothing to do with chapter 24. That chapter 25 has to do with the church and the rapture of the church, and particularly this part about the ten virgins, and that it really has nothing to do with the second coming of Christ to set up his throne and establish his kingdom here upon earth. But this little word tells us that it does, in fact, tie back. If we had nothing else, we would know it did by this little word. Because having closed out chapter 24, then we move right on in. Of course, the chapter divisions are not a part of what the Holy Spirit put in. He may have helped and aided those who did, but they were put in by man. And so the text itself goes right on from verse 51 of 24 to verse 1 of chapter 25 without any break. And so then is just a connector that ties these old passages together and tell us these passages are tied together. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto ten virgins. So we know then that this is the period immediately preceding the king's return. Now, the rapture has taken place. Tribulation has taken place upon the earth. The Jews going through a terrible time of tribulation, time of Jacob's trouble, awful, awful, terrible time of tribulation. And then at the close of this, the bridegroom comes back. Now, the same bride, who is the church, who was caught up to meet the Lord in the air, will come back with him to the earth when he comes at this time. As a matter of fact, in verse 6, in some of the older versions of text, the scripture says here, behold, the bridegroom cometh with his bride. Now, it's not in there in King James in that fact, but it seems to be implied. But if the bridegroom's going to come, he's got to have a bride with him, obviously. But in some of the texts, it's even there, with his bride, which would be the church. So this passage here is not talking about the rapture of the church. It's talking about Israel. These virgins, 10 virgins, have to do with believers, or professed believers, let's put it that way, who are alive at the close of the tribulation period when Christ, the cry comes out that he's coming, see, to set up his throne. This is that specific point in time. So, this is not then the church. We look for our Savior to come and take us. We're not, by the way, the word king is never tied to church in the scripture. King is tied always to Israel. When God speaks of king, he's talking about his earthly people and a kingdom. Now, that doesn't mean that Christ is not also our king, but that's not the way we think of him. We think of him as the bridegroom of the church. He's the head and we are his body. That's the descriptions that are given to us in the New Testament. We are a heavenly people. The Jew was an earthly people, and so a king would be proper for them. Now, then we come here to the 10 virgins, and these are professing Jewish believers at that time in Israel's history when Christ comes back. 5 are true disciples, and 5 are false disciples. Now, 50% were saved. That's probably a pretty high percentage. But this is a pretty rough time. I mean, this is after tribulation. This is when the Jews have gone through tribulation. You'd think there wouldn't be any false believers at a time like that, wouldn't you? You'd think that all of them would be genuine believers. But even at a time like that, when they have been through awful, awful, terrible tribulation and have suffered for his name, only 50% are genuinely saved. Now, what does that tell you about the possibility in the church today? You know, there have been those great men of the past who said probably if 15%, somebody 10% of the church members of America are indeed born again today, they say that would be an unusual number. Well, I tend to believe that. I believe that's so. I tell you, the old saying about everybody talking about heaven ain't going there. And all these virgins, there were 10 of them there, and they were all talking about going to heaven. They were all virgins. That means they were pure of life and character. They all had lamps. They all had professions. They all had testimonies. And yet, only 5 of them, of the 10, were genuine, were real. Folks, I don't think it's something that preachers ought to always be doing, is trying to scare people or anything of that nature. But I do think that it's important for preachers to constantly warn people about this matter. You can be deceived and go to hell. You can think you're saved. You can play around about this thing. If your life has not been totally changed, if you aren't a new creature in Christ Jesus, if old things haven't passed away and all things become new, you haven't been saved. You're not a backslider. Backslider, by the way, in the scripture has nothing to do with that anyway. Whenever God called Israel a backsliding heifer, he's talking about how she pushed against him. Did you ever try to pull a calf off a cow? My dad, we had milk cow. I was raised there, and my job was to pull the calf off. Dad had let the calf in when he let the cow in, and the calf would get the milk down. You don't really think about that, but that's what they do. They, get the milk down. And then Dad said, okay, pull him off, and put the rope on him, and me and that calf. And I'll tell you, whenever I was very small, some of the calves were big as I was. And it was hard to pull that calf off because they'd set their front feet. That's what they do. Can't you ever see them? They set those front feet like that, and then you try to pull them. You see? They just can't hardly be pulled. That's what backsliding means. You load them up a ramp, and you get them up the ramp, pushing, shoving, and they just like this, and you slide them up the ramp, and then they slide back, you know. They won't go in when they get up there. Now, that's what God calls backsliding. And God talks about that stubbornness of backsliding, that resistance of his will, and he has that problem with us sometimes. But backsliding is not going back into the old life and into the old ways. That's not backsliding. That picture's not in the Bible. People don't do that who get saved. You understand that? People don't go back into the old life and live like they used to live and then sometime later on in life maybe come back again. That's not biblical. That's not scriptural. You know, people use that verse in Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll come back. That's not what that scripture says. First of all, that old word old there is the word mature or full grown, of age. It's the word for beard. That's the word, old. And that's how they told when a person was old, when he could grow a beard. Now, is that old? Then some of us have been old since we were teenagers. You know, well, that's what it exactly means. When you become mature, see, that's the word old there. So the scripture says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he matures, he will keep on walking the way you trained him. That's what that verse tells us. It doesn't tell us when he gets to be 70 years old, he'll come back to the ways of his childhood. Now that may happen sometimes, but that's not what the scripture says. You know, we get all these things going. I grew up with those things, just like a lot of you grew up with those things. Taught them, and believed they were biblical, and believed they were true, till you get to study in the scripture and find out that's not right. That's not the way it was. Well, here, these virgins, 50% of them, in a time when there was great persecution upon the church, or upon the church, it was Israel, when there was great persecution upon them, millions of Jews killed. And to profess to be a believer meant to reject Antichrist. How about that? To profess to be a believer said, I don't believe in Antichrist. You know what could happen to you for saying that? And they still weren't saved. Only 50% were saved. Now that's very important for us to understand that. And that's what the scripture constantly tries to tell us, over and over again. Now the lamps speak of their testimony. All 10 of them had lamps. That is, all of them said, I'm saved, I've got the light. That's what that means, all right? Now, but only 5 of them, if you looked in the lamp, had any oil. Now you see, we can't see in the lamps. We can't see into the lamps. We don't know who's saved and who's not saved. We may sometimes think, say, I wonder about this person, that person. You know, a person who doesn't love the Lord and doesn't tithe, a person who doesn't come to church faithfully, a person who doesn't, you know, some say, hey, I wonder about what? That doesn't necessarily mean they're not saved. I mean, you know, or it may not mean that they're not the only ones that are, because these virgins and a lot of the ones who are not saved are faithful. I mean, regular and faithful and all that, and aren't saved. So, you wouldn't have, if you'd have been there and you'd seen these 10 virgins and all of them with their lamps, you said, isn't that beautiful? Isn't that wonderful? All these precious, clean young ladies come out here now to welcome the bridegroom. You see, the weddings were different in those days. They went first to the bridegroom's house and had the wedding. Now the virgins were not there at the wedding. They went with them to the feast. They met them somewhere along the way. The bridegroom left his house, took his bride, and some of the friends of the family and others like that grew up with the bride and the bridegroom. came, and then at a certain point they would meet these virgins who would go with them then into the feast and usher them in and go into them into the bride's house, into the feast, having left the bridegroom's house. All right, and so that's what they're doing. They're waiting there for him. They have their lamps. They have their testimony. I want to talk about that some more in a little bit, Lord willing. Now, the bridegroom comes. The bridegroom comes. That's the cry went out. Now, the delay, see, he was delayed. And so while he was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. What is the delay? Well, that's the difference between his first coming and his second coming. In other words, he came to take his bride, the church. And then there is a delay before he goes into the feast with the bride and the believers of Israel. And that's the 7 years that the tribulation takes place upon the earth. And so this is the delay that takes place there. Now, while he delayed, the scripture says that they all slumbered and slept. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Now, I think that this speaks, of course, notice that it doesn't seem to be, in other words, the wise ones slumbered and slept as same as the unwise. So it wasn't just the unwise that slumbered and slept. It reminds me very much of the parable of the tares, where the man went and sowed good seed in his field, and while men slept, the enemy came and sowed the tares. In other words, it seems to be that they were waiting, and it got late, and so, you know, they're sitting there waiting, and first thing you know, one drops off to sleep, another one drops off to sleep, and they went to sleep while they're waiting. Now, it might imply some failure on their part, but it doesn't necessarily have to. But both groups slumbered and slept. There's no difference outwardly between them. Now, then the cry came, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh," and they rose to trim their lamps and found out that there was no oil in their lamps. They hadn't taken any oil with them. And so they asked the ones that had it, they said, "Let's borrow some of yours." You see, you can't borrow the Holy Spirit. You either have him or you don't have him. You don't borrow him from somebody else in a time of need. You know, say, can I borrow your comforter for a little bit of time? I need a comforter right now, and I'd like to borrow your comforter. You can't do that. They said, "No, we can't give you a vial of oil, lest there be not enough for us. You go buy where you buy oil." You say, "Well, that doesn't seem much like the Holy Spirit if you've got to buy it." Well, the scripture says, "Come ye, buy without money and without price." Isaiah 55, verse 1. So it doesn't, when you talk of buying, doesn't mean that necessarily means with purchase with money, for the scripture speaks of buying salvation without money and without price. "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the water." This is the thought, I think, here. Now, the bridegroom came while they were gone to buy oil. And, as I said, the older versions say the bridegroom came with his bride, which would be certainly true, for the church is with him at this time. Now, the wedding took place in the heavens, and now the bridegroom with the bride, joined by the faithful remnant of Jewish saints, are coming to the marriage supper. And then the scripture says the door was shut. These other virgins then, after getting their oil, came back and said, "Lord, Lord, open unto us." And he said, "I know you not." You see, it wasn't that they lost it. They never had it. You know, the Bible doesn't teach that you lose salvation. If you have it eternally. But if you don't have it, you don't have it. And that's the problem with these. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. They had all the outward profession, but they did not possess the Holy Spirit. Now, that is the interpretation. Now, the third aspect that I want us to look at here in the time we have left is in all these parables, and we're going to emphasize this, and particularly now in this one, man's need for preparation for the judgment that is coming. That's the thrust of all three of these parables, is that judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. And we are to be ready. We are to be prepared. Preparation is what the emphasis is. I've mentioned that before, and Christ has mentioned on two or three occasions here now already in the last chapter or two. He has said, watch, therefore. And by the way, the word watch doesn't mean just to observe with your eyes. It means to diligently be busy, anticipating, expecting. It's more than just say, yeah, I see it. You're sitting out in the middle of the highway and say, watch for that truck coming down there. And is he coming? Yeah, I see him. Well, good. Smash, you know. Well, you didn't tell me to get out of the way. You know, just told me to watch. Well, that's the way some people think about it, you know. Yeah, I'm watching. I'm watching what all the Christians are doing. I'm watching what the Bible says. I'm watching what the Lord's doing. I'm not saved. I'm not ready. But I'm in the process, watching, seeing what's going on. You see, well, watching in the Bible means more than that. It means participating. See? And being ready. Being ready, whatever the cost, and being ready all the time. Let me read something. Here's what one fellow said. He said, the most important single ingredient to success in athletics or life is discipline. My definition of the word is as follows. Do what has to be done, when it has to be done, as well as it can be done, and do it that way all the time. Right? Bobby Knight said that. I doubt if Bobby Knight's a Christian, might be. But what he said is the truth anyway. Do it. Do what has to be done. That's what the virgins didn't do. They didn't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved. That's what has to be done. Do it when it has to be done. Before you die, before judgment comes. All right? Do it as well as it can be done. Well, you do it perfectly, you don't do it at all. You either believe or you don't believe. And if you believe, that's sufficient. And then I like this. Do it that way all the time. In other words, just keep on doing it that way. In other words, that's what preparation is. That's what it means to watch. Just keep on doing it that way all the time. Just be faithful every day. Right on and right on and right on and right on. Just keep on keeping on doing it, you see, like it's supposed to be done. Well, man needs judgment. Judgment awaits all mankind. No matter when or how you get out of this life, you're going to have to face judgment. Even Christians are going to have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ to be judged for the things done in the body. So Christians aren't going to get out of it. We have to stand before. We're not going to be judged to go to heaven or hell. We're judged to whether we receive rewards or not. But you're going to face it. Whether you die physically and therefore get ushered into the presence of God, whether you go at the rapture, or whether you are around for the revelation, the final second coming of Christ. However you get out, you better be prepared. You'd better be prepared. I noticed in the paper they've rewritten the Boy Scout handbook. I never forget when I got my copy as a boy. Joined the Scouts. Boy, I think we paid 50 cents for that book. There's a lot we paid for it, I know that. I don't know what they pay for it now. Oh, but I was so proud of that book, and I had to read that thing, you know. Be prepared. Boy Scout motto, be prepared. Be prepared, you know. Boy, you have to be. If you're going to meet the Lord someday. Even these foolish virgins realized that there was some preparation necessary. You ever stop to think about that? I mean, even people today who are lost, the religious people of the world who are lost, recognize that there has to be some preparation. Some of them are out doing good and paying the preacher and going to church and Sunday school and trying to behave themselves and pay their debts and do all the good things they can do. You see, they recognize there's some kind of preparation necessary. They don't recognize the right kind of preparation. They think they can do it themselves. And these foolish virgins, they recognize they need the lamp. They had to stay pure, clean. See, and they had to get out there and wait. That's not much fun. They had to put themselves in the place of being a part of all that. See, they recognized that some preparation was necessary, but they were not properly prepared. It's not enough to be prepared. You have to be prepared in the way that God says you had to be prepared. Now, none of these knew when the bridegroom was coming. They all sat there and slumbered and slept. So the five wise ones didn't know just what time he'd get there either. But they at least were ready. They were prepared for any time that he came. Now, preparation is necessary. He that believeth, the scripture says, is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. You don't have to wait till you die to be condemned. If you're not saved, you're condemned now. Already, you're condemned. Condemnation rests upon you. Now, what you need is the condemnation removed. See? You need the condemnation removed. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. So, then, I need to get in Christ Jesus. I need to get into the Son of God. I need to be saved. I need to trust Him as my Savior. I need to be born again. Become a new creature. Because there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. So that's the only safe place to be. It's the only place of safety. Now we need the removal of the sentence of condemnation. If not, eternal death awaits us. If we continue on as we're going. Now, some will not be prepared properly. They'll think they are, but they won't be. I'll tell you, folks, we approach this whole matter with fear and trembling. I'm so thankful that I know what the Bible says. I don't trust what I think or what I feel, but I know what the Bible says. And I know what the Bible says is necessary in order to be prepared. I know that my sins have to be forgiven. I know that I can't enter with sin. I've got to be cleansed of sin. And only the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse from sin. I'm a sinner. I'm lost. I'm undone. I'm without God and without hope in this world, like every sinner is, until he comes to Jesus. And as a sinner, I have the condemnation and wrath of God upon me, and I await nothing but the retribution, the payment for my sin. And there is nothing but a fearful looking forward to judgment apart from the blood of Jesus Christ. But the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. So I have to say, oh God, I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. I'm lost. And I can't save myself. God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and save me for Jesus' sake. I believe what Jesus did, He did for me on the cross. And I trust that. I depend upon that. And that's the only way that I can be accepted. That's the only way I can have the condemnation removed. That's the only way I can know that I'm going to enter into heaven when I die. Anything else is insufficient preparation. I don't know what all these virgins did that were lost, but I know they were lost because they weren't prepared. They had no oil. They were trying to make it on their own. And you just can't make it on your own. Jesus spoke often of failure in matters of spiritual attainment. Sometimes it was defective soil that Jesus said had rocks in it or thorns in it, or had become packed and hardened. That's defective soil. And that's not enough preparation. Sometimes he said there was no wedding garment, as he told the story and said there was a man seated there without a wedding garment. He didn't make the proper preparations. He may have been offered one when he came in, but he wouldn't take it. Thought his garments were good enough. Well, he's in hell today because he was cast out of the wedding. Sometimes it was the love of money, like the rich young ruler who went away sorrowful because he was very rich. And he wasn't willing to make the preparation that Jesus required. Or sometimes it's simply no oil. No oil! That'll stop an engine quick as anything in the world. You might coast a while with no gas, run out of gas, coast a while. But if you run out of oil, she's going to freeze up on you right there. And that's the end of it. The Holy Spirit is my ticket to heaven. It's my assurance that I have been washed in the blood and redeemed. And the fact that the Holy Spirit lives within is the earnest of my inheritance. That's what the Scripture tells us in Ephesians. And so, that's the only way we can be fully prepared. Now, their failure reveals four things that I want to quickly say. All their effort was lost that they put into this wedding. All of it lost. I imagine they'd sit around with the rest of the girls and talked about this wedding. Oh, how wonderful to be a wedding. I know it had to be true. I know because I know all women love weddings. Man, they love weddings. Love to talk about them, be in them, go to them. Mostly get married themselves. But they love weddings. You know, all kinds. And so I'm sure they talked about it, planned about it, talked about the dresses they were going to make, the kind of lamps they were going to all buy. And all the things about it. And they were in on it just like the others, you see. But all their effort was lost. Their money wasted. Their time gone. Not only was their effort lost, but their opportunity was lost. The wedding's over. It's happened. And listen, this is not just any wedding. It's the wedding that you better be in on. And when this wedding's over, it's over. When you die lost, you're done for. Where you're going to spend eternity settled. There's no second chance. Their opportunity was lost. There aren't going to be any more weddings they can get a chance to be in on. They're done for. Their hope was lost. I don't know of anything that's more cruel than to have no hope. To have no hope. You know, that's the worst thing that can happen to you as far as your health is concerned. The doctor tells you this is terminal. I mean, that's some statement. I mean, it doesn't mean your life ends for we're going to live somewhere forever. But it means your life on this earth is about to end. And that's final. That's terminal, you know. Whenever he says, it's over. There's no hope. Nothing you can do? No, nothing I can do. No hope, no treatment, nothing, no nothing. Just a matter of days, weeks, maybe you're gone. That's it. No hope. That's bad enough. But whenever you are without hope eternally, when you have died in your sin and you're still conscious, your mind hasn't quit functioning, and you're still going to suffer in a body, you see, in the next world, if you're lost, suffering hellfire. But you're going to remember opportunities, and you're going to say there is no hope. You're going to know there is no hope. There is no hope. The rich man in hell cried out for someone just to take some water and put it on his tongue, but he didn't even get that. There was no hope at all for him. And then the last thing that their failure reveals is their souls were eternally lost. They went to hell. Those five virgins went to hell. And they went there for eternity. They were lost, not because they couldn't be saved, but because they wouldn't be saved. Not because there was not a way for them to be saved, but they refused to come the way that God said to come. They wanted to go their way. They wanted to do their thing. Oh, I'll tell you, folks, it's an awful thing to be lost. It's bad to have some disease and be dying of cancer or something of that nature. That's bad. But listen, that is nothing compared to being lost. Eternally lost. Eternally lost. Are you saved today? You know, all I can do is tell you. All I can do is preach faithfully the word to you. I can't make the decision for you. If I could, I'd make it for every one of you, but I can't do that. I might weep and cry because you reject. But don't you go out of here this morning without checking up on this thing. You say, well, I've been in the church or Christian, these many, many years. That's right. A lot of folks in that same condition, that doesn't mean you're saved. Are you saved? That's the thing. Are you under the blood? Are your sins under the blood? Are you a new creature in Christ Jesus? That's the thing that's important. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for the gospel. For the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And whosoever will may come. There's not a person here that needs to be lost. The blood is sufficient to cleanse from all sin, all people. Jesus had everyone in mind when he died. Even those who wouldn't come. He died for the sins of the whole world. May the things that we learned, may we use them, put them into practice in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.